If you would, please open your copies of God's Word to the Epistle of 1 John, chapter 2. We will look tonight in chapter 2, verses 20 through 27. Hear then the Word of God. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things. And this is true and is not a lie. And just as it is, it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Give thanks to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, have mercy on us. Help us, Lord, to hear, to understand your word. Lord, anoint the word from your holy mouth by your Holy Spirit. Grant to us, Lord, understanding. Grant to us, Lord, hearts that will receive it. Grant to us, Lord, faith and obedience. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. In our last sermon from 1 John, we learned that we are right now living in the last hour. The last hour, that time between Christ's first advent and his second coming. The very next revelation that God will give the world will be the return of his Son. And remember, he will not come to deal with sins at that time, but he will come in judgment. And we know very specifically that it is the last hour and that Christ is returning because of two things. Number one, there are antichrists. That is to say, those who oppose Christ have gone out. And number two, there are those who are apostate. They have fallen away from Christ. There would be no antichrist, nor would there be apostates, if it were not for the fact that we were waiting for the return of Christ. But when we consider the fact of antichrists and apostates, it should bring to mind that we ourselves do not want to fall victim to anti-Christian teaching or to apostasy. You see, the dangers are deception and defection, being fooled or falling away from Christ. Just recently, in fact, just this week, I heard another heartbreaking story of one who professed faith and then at some point just turned away and now rejects the Lord. May that never happen to any of you. May that, by God's grace, never happen to any of us. How then can we be assured in the last hour? How can we be certain that we will be saved in this time between Christ's first and second advents? Well, that is what John has laid out for us here in this passage. First of all, we must receive Christ's anointing in verses 20 and 21. Secondly, you must recognize Christ's identity in verses 22 and 23. Thirdly, you must retain Christ's promise in verses 24 and 25. Fourthly, you must rely on Christ's anointing, verses 26 and 27. And then finally, you must remain in Christ. And that is in verses 28 and 29. Let's begin moving through these then. You must, if you want to endure, if you want to be standing when the Lord returns, if you want to survive the last hour, you must receive Christ's anointing. Look with me at verse 20. John says, you have an anointing. Let's look at the nature of this anointing. There is an interesting play on words taking place here. This is, in the Greek, it's chrisma, sort of like the English, christening. So they have the antichrists, right, antichristos, and then you have the chrisma. So John says, don't you worry about those antichrists. You have a christening, a chrisma, from the Christ. This anointing is similar to what the Old Testament priests and prophets and kings received. Remember that in the Old Testament, kings would be anointed with oil, prophets would be anointed with oil, prophets would be anointed. There would be a whole ceremony. But one of the magnificent things about the new covenant is that now all believers receive that anointing. We are, in a lesser sense, prophets, priests, and kings. We are, as it were, little imitators of Jesus Christ, God's anointed. Now, the source of this anointing is given to us in verse 20, the Holy One. Now, the Holy One, of course, could refer to God generally. God, of course, is the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One oftentimes is a descriptor of the Father. And, of course, the Holy Spirit, being God, makes good sense to be the Holy One. And yet, in the New Testament, typically, the Holy One refers to Jesus Christ. You can see an example of that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Now, if we reflect back on one of the passages we read earlier this evening, John chapter 16, we see that we mustn't choose from Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. In fact, we know that the Spirit comes from the Father and is sent to us by Christ. So then, we have the nature of this anointing. This anointing is like the Old Testament anointing of prophets and priests and kings. It is a setting apart and an empowering. We know also the source of it. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who always works in concert with the Father and the Spirit. Let's look for a moment at the effects of this anointing. John says that you know all things. I have not written to you, verse 21, because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. The effects of this anointing are knowledge and discernment. Knowledge and discernment. Now, John says that we know all things. We must understand all things in context here. Let me try to illustrate. You don't know when this sermon is going to end. But as you are hearing this sermon, you can know whether what I say is true. And that's what John is talking about. You know all things concerning the truth. You have everything that is required to understand the Word of God. In fact, this is paralleled in verse 27, if you look there for just a moment. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. So you see, the all things here pertain to the things that you need to know to discern the truth. Maybe put it another way. The definition of all things in verse 20 is spelled out for us in verse 21. You know the truth and you know that no lie is of the truth. So see, you have knowledge of the truth. And you have the ability to discern truth from falsity. So then, you are anointed, not with oil on your body, but with the Holy Spirit in your souls. And he teaches you all truth. And he teaches you how to discern false from truth. Now, I said at the beginning of this that you must receive Christ's anointing. But I want to perhaps clarify something here. I don't mean to assume that you have not received Christ's anointing. In fact, look at how John says it in verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You see, John presumes his Christian audience, those who profess faith in Christ, have this anointing. Now, this anointing that we receive comes to us when the Holy Spirit regenerates us, when we are born again. Every believer, when they are born again, not only can they believe and repent and live unto the truth, but they are also anointed so that they may know the truth and so that they may abide in Christ. So then I assume the same of you, and I hope the same of you, that you have this anointing of the Holy Spirit from the Lord Jesus. But we can test whether we do. And here is one test. In 1 John 5:1, we read this: whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Beloved, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? If yes, you are born of God. If no, then you are not born of God. And you do not have Christ's anointing. And you do not know the truth. And you cannot discern all things. And in fact, by the way, if that is the case, if you're sitting here hearing me tonight, come and talk to me, or talk to Ray, or talk to one of the elders. We do not want for anyone to leave here saying, I don't know whether I am born again. Beloved, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you are born of God. If you don't believe that, you are not born of God. No matter where you were raised, no matter where you sit, no matter what you do. So then, we must receive Christ's anointing. More than that, in verse 22 and 23, we must recognize Christ's identity. Now, in these two verses, there are two items of comparison, if you will. There is a denial and its results, and an acknowledgement and its results. John first shows us the negative, the denial and its results, and then follows up with the acknowledgement and its positive results. John says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? It's another way of saying, if that's not a liar, I don't know what is. Right? Who is the liar except the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now remember, Christ, the anointed one. Christ is God's anointed. Just like we have an anointing from Christ, Christ is God's anointed. He is the one who received the Spirit without measure and the one who now apportions it to his people. So if someone denies that Jesus is that anointed one, he's a liar. He is antichrist, that is to say, opposed to Christ. And he denies the Father and the Son. Do you see the result? Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. You see, there is no approaching God the Father apart from God the Son. If you do not embrace God by Christ, you do not embrace God. Calvin on this passage said, it is as if they have abandoned religion altogether. They can have no part of God apart from the Son. So that's the denial. They deny that he is the Christ, and the result is they lose the Son and the Father. Why? Few reasons. One is what we just mentioned, that Jesus Christ is God's anointed. He is the mediator between God and man. And there is no access to God apart from that mediation. Two, the Father testified concerning his Son, and the Son testifies concerning his Father. So if you don't believe the Father's testimony about Christ, you don't believe the Father. And if you don't believe Christ, then you don't believe his testimony about the Father. Jesus said in John 5, he who honors the Son honors the Father. Now, when we discuss Christ's anointing, we understand that we mean he is God's chosen and appointed mediator for all mankind. He is our great prophet, priest, and king. But what does it mean to deny that he is the Christ? Does it just mean that we don't acknowledge that his title is Jesus the Christ? Jesus, God's anointed, the Messiah? It's much more than that. You see, for Christ to be God's mediator, God's prophet, priest, and king to all humanity, to deny Jesus any of the things which God ascribes to him is to deny that he is the Christ. What does a prophet do? A prophet teaches. If we deny Jesus' teaching, That's Antichrist. A king rules. If we deny Christ rules, that is Antichrist. A priest offers sacrifices and intercedes on behalf of God's people. If we deny Christ once for all sacrifice and his intercession for us even now, that's Antichrist. That is lies and Antichrist. So then, who is the liar but he who denies the Christ? Now let's look at the acknowledgement and its results in verse 23. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. It's a package deal. If you honor the Son, you honor the Father. You can't have the Father without the Son, but if you have the Son, you have the Father. So you must recognize Christ's identity. John Calvin again said that to deny that Jesus is the Christ is to deny anything that is peculiar to him, right? It is to deny Jesus Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel. Whatever God in his word teaches about Jesus Christ, you are obligated to obey and believe. And so any of those truths about Christ, now I'm not saying that it is the Antichrist, I am saying it is of the spirit of Antichrist. It is opposed. It is in opposition to God's anointed, Jesus Christ. So then, you must recognize Christ's identity. Thirdly, looking at verses 24 and 25, you must retain Christ's promise. If you want to stand firm, if you want to survive the last hour, you must retain Christ's promise. In verse 24, we have an exhortation followed by an effect, followed by an explanation. So the exhortation is this, right at the beginning of verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. Sometimes it's difficult to express in English the imperative, such as in verse 24. It makes it sound like we're allowing something to happen here. But it's a command. Therefore, let that abide in you. It really should be stated this way. That which you heard from the beginning must abide in you. It is not as if it simply happens to you. No, no. God is telling you that must remain in you. What God taught you by the gospel, what the Holy Spirit taught you when you were born again and you were anointed, that has to remain in you. You must hang on to that. Now, of course, you don't do that on your own, but you must remain. You must let that truth remain in you. That truth must be down in your soul. Now, there's an effect. If the truth that Christ taught you from the beginning, if that abides in you, here is the effect at the second half of verse 24. You will abide in the Son and in the Father. By the way, I want you to know that the word abide is a synonym for the word remain. Right? And the word abide appears several times throughout this passage. You must let that, or it must abide in you. Christ's promise. Now, what is Christ's promise? He goes on to explain in verse 25. The promise is eternal life. Have you ever thought about the fact that you can't have eternal life for a little while? He promises you life and life eternal. You can't have eternal life for a little while. In John chapter 20, verse 31, we read this. These are written. Right? Remember, John says there's so many things Jesus did and said that there wouldn't be enough books for him in the whole world. But he says these, John's gospel, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus said it this way, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Children, hear me. Jesus said, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that is the promise. If that promise which Jesus told you, if that stays in you, you do not need to fear falling away. You do not need to fear the Antichrist. You will be ready to receive Jesus on the day that he returns. So then you must retain Christ's promise. And that's the promise of eternal life for those who believe in him. Fourthly, in verse 26, you must rely upon Christ's anointing. Now in verse 27, we read that, but the anointing which you have received from him, that is that first anointing that we talked about all the way back in verse 20, this anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. All right, so let's break that verse down just a little bit. First of all, Christ's anointing that you must have, that remains in you. The Spirit of God, once given to his people, remains. This is not like King Saul, who will lose God's anointing. God's Holy Spirit, when you are born again, when you believe, and the Spirit anoints you with knowledge and all the gifts and graces that God promises, that's not going to go away. He abides where God sends him. So then, Christ's anointing, verse 27, remains in you. Secondly, Christ's anointing teaches you. Notice what John says. You do not need that anyone teach you. Well, that's a strange thing for John to say. He's been teaching us all along, hasn't he? I think that the answer to this is to look back at verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Those who we do not need to be taught by are those who are not teaching the word of God. Another way to say it is this. You have God as your teacher. What do you need these antichrists for? So then, John is not teaching them John's message. John is teaching them God's message. So then it is God the Holy Spirit inwardly and the Word of God outwardly is how God teaches his people. So I have nothing to teach you of my own. And when I start teaching you things of my own, then it's time for you to get rid of me. God teaches his people by his Spirit and his Word. And we have no need of any other teacher. In fact, just a general comment on that. Whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses coming to your door, the nice Mormon kids on the bicycles, or some unbelieving scholar, or some rebel on Facebook, whatever it is. People who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ have nothing to teach you about Jesus the Christ. You don't need to hear from them. You do not need them. You have God's Spirit and God's Word that teaches you all things. All right. So then we must rely on Christ's anointing. We see that anointing remains in us and it teaches us. It teaches us because it's the truth and not a lie. Remember, the one who denies the Christ, he's a liar. But the one who witnesses to God's people, the Holy Spirit, he's not a liar. He tells the truth. Look again in verse 27 towards the end. Just as it has taught you, that is to say the anointing, just as Christ's anointing has taught you, you will abide in him. Now, in the next verse, we will see we have a command to abide in Christ. But in this instance, this is an indicative. That means he's telling us what will happen. That teaching that you have in you will teach you, and you will abide in him. So how will you be safe in the last hour? The Holy Spirit of God who teaches you will abide in you, and you will abide in Christ. Just as Jesus taught and kept his disciples, so also you will be taught and kept by God. Do you remember in John 17 when the Lord Jesus was praying to his Father? And he's praying about his disciples and he says, Father, I have lost none of them that you have given me. I have kept them. So too Jesus will say about you, Father, I have lost none of them. In fact, what did Jesus say? Except the son of perdition. right? Except the Antichrist, except Judas, who is of the spirit of the Antichrist, who denied Jesus and departed from him. So you must rely upon Christ's anointing to teach you and to keep you. This is not something that you can do apart from the influence of the Holy Spirit in you. Finally, verses 28 and 29. How can we be assured in the last hour? John says, "And now, little children, abide in him." You see, you must remain in Christ. If you depart from Christ, or if you oppose Christ, then you will have no assurance of safety before Christ when he returns. "And now, little children," John says in verse 28, "abide in him," that, I want to look at this in three parts. First, his motivation, the means, and then the manner. Okay, the motivation. Why should we abide in him? Well, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. Wouldn't it be better that when the Lord returns, we stand before him confidently, not proudly, not arrogantly, but confidently, knowing that he is ours and we are his, rather than being ashamed, trying to hide ourselves when he comes? You know, you children can think about how this is, like say in school, you're in the classroom and the teacher steps out for a little bit. If you goof off, you're going to have to be looking over your shoulder the whole time, because when the teacher comes back, you will be ashamed. But if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, whatever time the teacher comes back, you will not need to be ashamed. You can be confident. And so it is with Christ in his return. If we are doing what we ought to be doing, Christ could return at any moment and we need not be ashamed, but rather we can be confident because he said so. So then, the motivation is our confidence before Christ and our desire to not be ashamed before him. Let's look at the means. John says in verse 29, "If you know that he," that is Jesus, "if you know that Jesus is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." We could even read that last verse this way. "Since you know that Jesus is righteous, you also know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." So how do you know that you're born again? How do you know this? Well, one way to know is, do you practice righteousness? If you are practicing righteousness, then John tells you, everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So that's the manner. That is how we remain in Christ, by practicing righteousness. In John chapter 15... I'm going to turn back to there for just a few moments. I want to read to you John 15, and I think we can illustrate what John is talking about. John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus speaking, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So Jesus right there is describing how it is that we are kept, how it is we find assurance in the last hour. We remain in him. How do we remain in him? By practicing righteousness. By holding on to his promise. By obeying what he says. So, we see that we can have confidence during the last hour. We can have confidence because we have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. We can have confidence because we recognize Christ's identity. We know that he is the Messiah, God's anointed. The Son of God came into the world to save sinners. We know because we retain Christ's promise. We believe him when he says, "Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life." We know because his Spirit remains in us, teaches us, keeps us until Christ's return. We know because by God's grace, we can remain in Christ by doing and obeying, by believing, by clinging to Christ. We need to stay in that vine. Where are those branches? We need to stay in that vine. And then we have confidence. So then, how can we have assurance? In one sense, by simply doing the same thing we did when we first believed. The power of the Holy Spirit enlivens us to Christ, and by his power we believe and obey. And we keep doing that until Jesus comes back for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, and that through your Son you have sent your Spirit. That you, Lord, have graciously anointed your people. Father, we pray that indeed your Spirit would remain in us. Help us, Lord, to hold fast to the gospel. Help us, Lord, to remain in your Son. Help us, Lord, to not be ashamed on that day when he returns, but rather confident, knowing that though we are sinners, we have nothing to hide. We know that our sins have been forgiven for his sake. We know, Lord, that he has promised us eternal life because we believe in him. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.